Well, happy Monday. It is January 26th, 2026. And if you were with us last night at New Life Benson,
Or even just tuning in from home.
or watching from home, right?
Yeah.
You know, the service, it really left us with a lot to chew on. We're moving forward in our study, looking at lesson four of the series, Judgment Will Come to the Nations.
It is good to be here. And honestly, after listening to Brother Steve last night, I just feel this renewed sense of urgency.
Yeah.
The series title, it sounds a little ominous, I guess, but the heart of the message was so hopeful. We're navigating a dark world. I mean, there's no doubt about that, but we have a very specific, a very real future to look forward to.
And that's the balance we have to strike, isn't it? Being aware of the darkness, but not, you know, consumed by it.
Exactly.
And our goal for this conversation is really just to examine what Steve laid out about the end times. We need to talk about the resurrection of the saints and what the millennial kingdom actually looks like. And maybe most importantly, why any of this theology matters for our daily walk right now.
Precisely. It's not just about filling our heads with charts and timelines. It's about understanding God's plan so we can stand firm. Because, you know, as Steve pointed out right in the announcements, the battle isn't just coming someday. It's happening right down the street.
It truly is. And, you know, usually announcements are just, you know, potlucks or choir practice. But Steve took a moment to highlight the baby bottle drive for the We Care Pregnancy Center.
Mm-hmm.
And what should have been a simple encouragement turned into a real eye-opener about the spiritual warfare we're facing locally.
It was really striking. So you have this ministry, We Care, and they're trying to save lives. They had a building donated to them, which is a huge blessing.
Right.
Now, the building was a church, a 501c3 nonprofit. The pregnancy center is also a 501c3. So common sense would say you just hand over the keys and get to work.
You would think. But the city has other ideas. They're demanding a complete rezoning. This just feels like such unnecessary red tape.
And Steve, he didn't mince words about it at all. He called it a ploy of the world.
That was the phrase.
A ploy? The city is using these little zoning laws to make it really difficult for properties to be used for God's work. Now, sure, there was an issue with a conditional permit that expired, but the way they're enforcing it, it just feels like targeted obstruction.
It reminds me of that scripture that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. These aren't just administrative hurdles. They are. They're attempts to stop ministry.
They are.
And I appreciated Steve's call to action. He compared it to that situation with the local golf course.
That was a great point. He said, you know, when the golf course was in trouble, people showed up in droves to the city meetings to voice their support.
Right.
And his challenge to us was crystal clear. If we'll show up for a game of golf, are we going to show up for the unborn? We need to be present at these city council meetings.
We have to be willing to speak up. And that frustration with the local government, it really flowed into his broader comments on the culture. He mentioned reading the newspaper.
Mm-hmm.
And I did have to laugh when he called the Arizona Daily Star a liberal rag.
He definitely misses the old citizen. But he used that moment to highlight a specific story about a $25 million grant given to an organization that supports DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion.
And his point wasn't really about the money, was it? It was about the philosophy behind it. He said, you can't legislate morality.
That is the core of the issue. The world thinks if you just pass enough laws or you spend enough money, you can fix the human condition.
Right.
But Steve reminded us that without God, man can't determine what's true from what's false. You can't fix the human heart with a government grant. And seeing that kind of confusion in our culture, it just proves how much we need the return of the king.
It really does. It creates a hunger for the Lord's return.
Mm-hmm.
And that's right where Steve pivoted into the meat of the message, the theology of the resurrection. And I think this is an area where a lot of believers get the timeline a bit mixed up. So let's set the scene. Where are we in God's timeline here?
Okay, so we are looking at the setup for the millennial kingdom. At this point in prophecy, the church, that's, you know, all of us who are believers in this age, has already been raptured. We've been with the Lord, and we've already received our glorified bodies.
Got it. But the big question Steve addressed was about the Old Testament saints. People like Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel. They weren't part of the church, so they weren't in the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
So when do they get their glorified bodies?
It's a fascinating question, and Steve had to correct a really common misunderstanding. Some people point to Matthew chapter 27. You remember, right after Jesus died on the cross, the scripture says the graves were open and many bodies of the saints arose.
Yes, it's a startling passage.
Yeah.
And a lot of people have assumed that was the resurrection of the Old Testament saints.
But Steve disagrees, and his reasoning is really solid. If those saints had been fully resurrected and glorified back then, they would have ascended to heaven with Jesus.
Right.
But the scripture doesn't say that. Steve believes those were, they were signs. Miraculous resuscitations, maybe, to testify to who Jesus was. Kind of like Lazarus. They likely died again later.
So if they weren't glorified then, they're still waiting.
Exactly. Their spirits are with God, but their bodies are, as the Bible says, sleeping in the dust. And Steve took us to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It talks about a resurrection at that time. And contextually, that time is the end of the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel.
So the timeline is, church is raptured first. Then comes the seven-year tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And at the very end, at the second coming of Christ, that's when the Old Testament saints are resurrected.
That's correct. And that group also includes the tribulation saints, so the believers who were killed for their faith during the 7 years. So as the millennial kingdom begins, you get this massive reunion, the church, the patriarchs, the prophets, the martyrs, all standing together in glorified bodies.
It is going to be quite a gathering. And Steve spent some time describing what life will be like for us in that state. He made it sound very practical, especially the travel arrangements.
Oh, yeah. It certainly beats flying commercial. Steve was having a little fun with it, joking about no airports, no lost luggage.
I love the story he told about Bob Hope. You know, Hope is at the airline counter with three bags, and he tells the agent, I want this one to go to Miami, this one to Memphis, and this one to New York.
And the agent says, we can't do that.
And Hope says, well, that's what you did last time.
It's a classic. But the theological point behind it is profound. In our glorified bodies, we won't be limited by physics as we know it. Steve said, just your white robe and blast off. We'll be able to move between heaven and earth, a lot like the resurrected Jesus did.
And that ability, that moving between dimensions, is key. Because Steve really emphasized that this kingdom is a real physical place. He took a moment to address the amillennialist view.
He did. There are some, like John Calvin, who believed we're in the kingdom now, spiritually speaking. And Steve, he noted, no man is perfect, even great theologians. But he believes, as we do, that the Bible promises a literal, visible kingdom. Jesus will touch down in Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem will be hovering above. It's not just a metaphor.
And the most interesting part of that dynamic is the interaction between us, the glorified saints, and the mortal population. It almost sounds like something from a sci-fi novel, but it's right there in the text.
Well, it brings us back to the Old Testament examples,
right?
Remember when angels would appear to Abraham? They looked like men. They sat down. They ate food.
Right.
Or think of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He walked and talked with the disciples. That's the model for how we'll interact with the people living on earth during the millennium.
Okay, so let's talk about those people, the mortals, because I think this is the part that often confuses people. If the church is glorified and the Old Testament saints are glorified, who are these regular people entering the kingdom?
These are the believers who survive the tribulation. They're the sheep from the judgment in Matthew 25. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They remained faithful, but they weren't killed. So they enter the thousand-year reign in their natural physical bodies.
Which means they still have natural needs?
Exactly. They need homes. They need to farm. They need clothes. Steve quipped, if you ain't good looking now, you ain't gonna be looking good then.
He did say that.
They're still flesh and blood. And crucially, they still reproduce.
Right. We, in our glorified bodies, we're like the angels. We don't marry or have children, but these mortal believers will.
And over 1,000 years, with perfect health, no war, abundant food, the population is just going to explode. You have billions of people being born. And these children, they'll grow up in a world where Jesus Christ is physically ruling from Jerusalem.
It sounds like paradise. Perfect justice. The knowledge of the Lord covering the earth. But Steve pointed out this looming crisis. These children, they still have to make a choice.
That is the heartbreaking reality. Being born in the kingdom doesn't save you. You still have free will. You still have to choose to follow the king. And Steve pointed out that by the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan is loosed from his prison for a short time, he finds a massive army ready to rebel.
That is just, it's so difficult to comprehend. How can someone look at Jesus, see him reigning with absolute perfection and love, and still say, no, I don't want him?
It's the mystery of sin. Steve asked that same question. How could they reject him? And his answer was so powerful. They rejected him the first time.
It just dismantles this whole idea that our environment is to blame for our sin. We love to think, oh, if people just had better education or more money or better laws, then they'd be good.
Exactly. The millennial kingdom is the final, ultimate proof that the problem isn't our environment. God gives humanity a perfect world, a perfect king, and he even removes the tempter. Remember, Satan is bound for those 1,000 years. So when people rebel at the end, that sin is coming entirely from their own hearts. It proves the human heart is deceitful above all things.
That is such a sobering thought. It shows we don't just need a better government. We need a new nature. We need grace.
Indeed. And that final conflict where the rebels are destroyed and the ungodly are wiped out, it leads us to what Struve called the grand conclusion. He took us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to explain the ultimate purpose of this kingdom.
He described it as a bridge, and I thought that was a really helpful image.
It is. The millennial kingdom serves as a bridge between human history as we know it and the eternal state. Steve explained that Jesus reigns until he puts all enemies under his feet, and that includes all earthly rule, all authority, and finally, death itself.
So it's a mission of reclamation.
In a sense, yeah. Jesus is cleaning up the mess of history. He's demonstrating his perfect rule. And then once everything is subdued, there's this beautiful handover.
Verse 4 says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father.
That's the goal. The Son, having completed the work of redemption and restoration, presents the kingdom as a gift to the Father. It ensures that God is all in all. It's just a magnificent picture of the submission and love within the Trinity.
It really shifts our perspective. We so often think of the end times in terms of what happens to me. But Steve is showing us that it's really about how does the Son honor the Father?
That's it. And that perspective also helps us understand judgment. Steve made an important distinction between the Old Testament judgments, which were often temporal like exile or famine, and the New Testament's focus on eternal judgment.
He asked that question. Why did Jesus speak more about hell than anyone else?
And the answer is love. He warned us because he knows what's at stake. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us to be part of that kingdom gift he presents to the Father. He warns us because he cares for our eternal souls.
And that brings it all full circle. We started this discussion talking about, you know, zoning laws and liberal rags, and we've ended up contemplating the eternal love of Christ.
That's the Christian life, isn't it? We have to live in the here and now, fighting the good fight in our communities, but we do it with our eyes fixed on eternity.
So as we wrap up, what's the main thing we should take away from Brother Steve's message last night?
I think it's the confidence that we have a future. We look around at the culture, the confusion, the hostility, and it is so easy to get discouraged. But Steve reminded us that this is not the end of the story. We have a tangible hope. A real kingdom is coming.
And in the meantime, we've got work to do.
We do. We need to occupy until he comes. And that means showing up at the city council meetings for the unborn. It means standing for truth in a culture that's lost its way. Not because we think we can create heaven on earth ourselves, but because we serve the King who is bringing it.
And we must remember that lesson about the human heart. A perfect environment doesn't save anyone. Only Jesus saves.
Amen to that. We are dependent on his grace every single day.
Before we go, I do want to leave you with a thought to mull over. We talked about how the millennial kingdom proves that even a perfect government can't fix the human heart. If that's true, what does that say about all the energy we spend thinking politics will save us today? Are we trying to build a kingdom without the king? Just something to think about.
That is a powerful question.
Thank you for joining us for this look into the Word. It is always a blessing to study with you.
Stay faithful, everyone.
We'll see you next time.